Turn to 1 John. We're going to be finishing 1 John here pretty quick. In fact, real quick. And probably go on through, doesn't make sense to do anything, but go through 2 and 3 John as well. That won't take long. I have not yet decided where we'll go after that. Anybody has suggestions, I'm open for it. Try to space things out so I don't teach, you know, a bunch of stuff too close together. I have a list and a chronology of how I've taught, so... If I have any suggestions in the New Testament, let me know. Otherwise, I'll go by my list and figure out where we're going after this. But 1 John chapter 5, 1 John 5, to be honest with you, I'd be glad when we're done with 1 John. I said when I went into it, it's a sticky, sticky book. And there have been some times I just wished, you know what? I just wish I'd taught something else. Because there's some really tricky stuff in here, and I'm not sure that I have figured it all out yet, but I figured out this, 1 John 5, 7 and 8 belong to the Bible, amen?
Yeah.
That's where we've been for a couple of weeks. Let's pray. Father, we turn to you here this morning. A lot going on in our lives. There are lots of folks with lots of things going on in their lives. A couple of our men have buried their fathers here in the last month. Lord, there's folks battling cancer and mothers and fathers brokenhearted, grandmothers and grandfathers. We have a revival coming up, schools in session. Everybody's busy, everybody's crazy, running around. And Lord, we pray once again as we come here that you'll make sense of this insanity for us today, this morning and this hour, as well as the next, as well as tonight. Father, we need thee as an anchor to our soul, but also an anchor for our minds and hearts. We are weak and pitiful in these ways. And Father, we are easily distracted. We pray that you'd help us to stay on track. We have a noble battle to fight. We pray you'd help us to be prepared to fight it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Been for a couple weeks now, for the most part, in 1 John 5, 7, and 8. We're not going to spend much more time there. Needless to say, 2 weeks ago, we went through all the reasons why it belongs in the Bible, as if you didn't know that already just by reading. But notice verse 7, just for review. This is known as the Johannine, John's, for there are three that bear record. In the new versions, they either place in parenthesis or remove entirely or mark in some way that after the word record, the following word should not be in the Bible, according to them. In heaven. So there are not three that bear record in heaven. They remove in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, of course, removing the Trinity. And that's one reason that there are folks that adamantly believe that the Bible does not teach a Godhead or a Trinity. And part of the reason they don't believe it is they're not Bible students. But second of all, they've taken wrong Bibles or wrong texts from the Bible and believe modern scholarship instead of what their Bible says. Okay, so in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So those three things are one, Jehovah's Witnesses. Those three things are one. That may alone be the reason that it was removed, because the Gnostics of 200 and 300 A.D. hated that idea. And there are three that bear witness in earth, close comma. So from the word in heaven, verse 7, through in earth, verse 8, that is known as the Johannine, they remove it from the Bible. Okay? It belongs in the Bible. You take out a lot of stuff if you remove that from the Bible, right? Well, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one. The Spirit, Jesus Christ has a Spirit in Him. That Spirit is the Spirit of God Himself. And the water, Jesus Christ's water birth, His natural birth, He was born with power that none of the rest of us have. He had power to heal and so on and so forth. That was the testimony of the water and of the blood. He had God's blood. So those three things agree. They are not one, but they agree in one, right? Who's the one? Colossians 2:9. They agree in one. That one person those things agree in is Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9. these three agree in one. That is, in one person, I believe, is what it indicates in Jesus Christ. 2:9, in him, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so those three elements agree in Jesus Christ. They agree in one. All right, verse 9, having finished that. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Well, amen. For this is the witness that of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Those witnesses, of course, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, that much is true. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. What God gave is a greater witness than anything that man can give. Now, man does witness through his mouth and through his actions of what God did, but that's still God's witness. The witness of God is greater, for this is the witness which God, which he hath testified of his Son. Here's the witness. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Okay, he hath the witness in himself. Let's look and see a couple things here. Let's look to see what witnesses. Look in John 5. John 5, I think primarily, yes, we have the witness of God in ourselves, us Christians, in that we have the Holy Spirit in us. That's true. Look at some things here that witness of Christ. However, John chapter 5, let's start with verse 31, John 5:31. Christ is talking, of course, to his adversaries here. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, he bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He, John, was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. So John was a witness, a man, a prophet, good. He goes and said, I have something greater. The works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. So Christ's works bear witness of who Christ is, right? So, here's a problem. How do you figure out the works of Christ? How do you know the works of Christ are legitimate? Only through the record, right? Again, folks, this all comes back to the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you're up the proverbial creek without the proverbial paddle. You just have no hopes whatsoever. I'll get you to just say it, Tom. Let me finish this. So the works bear witness of me, verse 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. So John, a man, bears witness. The works bear witness. And here you have the Father himself bears witness. Well, how does the Father bear witness? Well, he bore witness with a voice from heaven at one point, right? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. How does God bear witness today? He has it in the Bible. It's the Bible, without. Real quick, Tom. No. Right. You undermine your very foundations when you start removing words. And the continuing theme is that, oh, we just changed insignificant words. We didn't change anything that matters. Well, this matters. And nobody that's ever read two Bibles, two versions side by side, could honestly in their heart say that it doesn't matter. I talked to a preacher one time, and you know where Mark 10, you know, says that getting saved is hard. They remove, I'm drawing a blank here, says that, what am I thinking here? Look in Mark 10 real quick. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10.
Oh, yeah.
Verse 24. How hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. The new versions remove how hard it is for them that trust in riches, and it just leaves it as how hard it is to enter into the kingdom of God. So, me and a Baptist preacher actually sat down one time, and I said, you know, he believed in the Alexandrian text and all that. And so, I sat him down, and I showed him, and then I showed him, for that matter, out of Greek. And he said, well, I don't see the difference between the two verses. Which only means what? Some folks will not open their eyes, or else, more insidious, something happened in their minds where now they're completely brainwashed and sold to the other idea. You cannot say what's been removed, changed, or even added doesn't matter, because it always does. All right, back to, okay, where are we? Verse 10. Okay, we've got the witness of the Father, and we've got Jesus Christ's works witnessing. Look in John 5:39. There's one more thing I want you to see here. Search the Scriptures, he says. This is all in context. John bore witness, the works bore witness, my Father bore witness. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Okay, there it is. There's the Bible. There's the Scriptures, right? One other thing you could add, look in John 15. John 15. And go down to verse 26. Of course, this is the promise of the Comforter coming. When the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify. These things bear witness, these things testify. John, a man, the Spirit, the Scriptures, the Father, and his works. Right? Now, if you question where, if for one more time here, look in 1 Corinthians 2. Now, this all for us, in that day, of course, it didn't have to. In that day, Christ walked among them. In that day, the Spirit was not yet come upon them. In that day, Christ was working works before them. Even the Father was sending voices from heaven at times. The prophets were still prophesying. So it was different for them then. We have a different scenario now. And again, for us, in my view, yes, we have the Spirit in us that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But are you absolutely 100% sure that of yourself, by your feelings, by your heart, that you can discern the voice of what the Spirit is testifying to you versus a defiled conscience or just a desire to do wrong, or you want something so bad and you feel so strongly about it? How do you distinguish between what the Spirit bears witness to and what, for lack of a better term, your spirit bears witness to? And that's where we come down. This is, it all boils down in time to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I know we've been through this a lot, but we keep going through it because I believe that this is really one of the very foundations of what we're trying to do here and what we've stood for all these years. Notice verse 12. Now we have received, and not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay, so the Spirit's just going to tell me, right? Lots of charismatics think the Spirit's just going to tell me. I know Baptists who have said, well, I just knew the Spirit was speaking to me on this matter. Some of those folks that said that went on to make a horrific mess. Now, there are things that are hard to determine. I know that's true. If you're going to determine the call of God for your life as far as going to Bulgaria as a missionary or Australia as a missionary or something like that, you're not going to find a verse in the Bible that says, Kyle Stevens should go to Coon Rapids, Minnesota to pastor. Okay? There's not a verse like that. At least I never found it in Greek. But so there are some things that are hard to determine, okay? And that's probably not the subject here this morning. But notice here in verse 13, once again, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God and would bear witness of other things. He shall testify of me. He shall glorify me. But are you sure without a Bible that you can discern the voice of the Holy Spirit versus the voice of something else? I dare say I know some folks that have made some right decisions on that basis. I know far, far more people that have made horrific decisions on that basis. Okay? And the fruits have not proven them at all. So how do you know? Well, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. That is, would you notice that the Holy Ghost teacheth things, right? And He teacheth things by words, just like man teaches things by words. The whole context here is the things of God. Well, the Holy Ghost teaches by those things by words. And notice, comparing spiritual things, what are those things? Those things are words. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Folks, you are chained. If you want the truth, if you want wisdom, if you want understanding, if you want light, you are chained to this Bible. If you're ever stranded on a desert isle, and you have no Bible, maybe the Holy Ghost will speak to you and guide you some other way. In the meantime, we'll consider that a theoretical possibility, since none of you are seagoing, as far as I know, and for the most part, everybody here has a Bible in their lap. You are chained to this Bible for the truth of God, for the words of God, to testify of the works of Jesus Christ, to testify of what the prophets have said, to testify of the voice of the Father Himself. You are bound to these words here. And if you think the Holy Ghost teaches some other way on any kind of regular common basis, I would attest that you are wrong. I really do. Look further here. 14, but the natural man, of course, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So you have enough trouble discerning God's words. Don't you have enough trouble trying to sort out where God's words clash with the world's nonsense? I mean, we have enough folks in our colleges and all today that still wrestle with whether the Bible's true versus whether what their evolutionist professor says is true. I mean, don't you have enough trouble discerning those? Look, you need a Bible to go by. You need a ruler to go by, right? All right, verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? I know you're probably tired of me saying it at this point because you know what's coming. The mind of the Lord is not some esoteric, philosophical, mystic thing out there that I hope to attain to one day, or else I'm laying on my pillow at night and the mind of the Lord seeps through my pillow because I'm laying my pillow on my Bible and it seeps into my head and I awake with the mind of Christ. The mind of the Lord is the Bible. I believe that passage, if you will study it, proves the mind of the Lord is the Bible. So, when it says we have the mind of Christ, the Christian's great commission, of course, is the gospel. But beyond trying to get somebody saved, I would say overall, and this includes fellowship, it includes prayer, it includes everything, is ultimately where you want to wind up is thinking like God thinks and reasoning like God would reason out of the precepts that are in God's mind. And since you have the mind of the Lord in black and white, and it has something between 11 and 1,500 pages, depending on your print and all that in it, you have something, though, to grasp and study and hold and memorize and refer to for the rest of your life. And when this all winds up and you get in heaven, I think that one of the things that the Lord's going to judge at the judgment seat of Christ is what kind of state your mind is in. I'm not talking about just whether you're mad or sane or not. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about whether or not you have the mind of Christ and to what degree. Because by the time we escape this, we should be thinking like God would think. We should be thinking like Christ would think. By His precepts and standards, you should be thinking like the Bible. Real quick, Tom. I think not. He leaves no doubt in our minds, but a lot of folks certainly haven't apprehended. I'll tell you that right now. Well, there are some charismatics that believe in eternal security and the pre-trib rapture and all that, but as far as having grasped that the Bible is the mind of Christ, they ain't got it. Okay? They just haven't. Back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in Himself. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit. Yes, you have Christ dwelling in you. Yes, the Father in that regard dwells in you. Yes, that's true. But it all really, the choke point of it all is really the Word of God. And if they speak not according to this Word, it's because there's no light in them. And that goes for me. And it goes for you. Right? Right? Verse 10. Alright. He had the witness in Himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Now that puts stuff on the line there. If you don't believe God's witness, yes, the Spirit, yes, the voice, yes, the works, which you've never seen because you weren't here when Christ walked on earth, right? Yes, the prophets, and yes, all those things, but when it boils down, if you don't believe the record, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. If you don't think that God can testify of the truth and make record of the truth, I think record shows up sometimes, somewhere around 15 times in John's writing, and that's not even talking about the word testify as well. All right? Verse 10. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. It boils down to that in the end. If you ever wondered why the Lord shows back up, and it talks so often in the Old Testament of His righteous indignation, His horrific wrath, in which He would just come back breathing fire and just burn them up. Right? You ever wondered why? Well, you know, consider first of all, He sent His Son, men rejected Him, killed Him, and then didn't believe on Him when He rose from the dead. And then consider that for all these years, everybody that's still lost at this hour that's ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ has said, God, you are a liar. Right? That's really, you know, you say, well, God shouldn't get mad about that. We're just poor, weeny humans. Well, the Lord is going to be mad about that. He has done everything that He possibly could. He's given you a Bible. Your Bible has gone through fire and flood, been bled over, I mean, everything in this world. And the record still stands today, and it's not that hard to figure out which one's the record. Okay? And folks to this hour, even that hold this one. I mean, the Mormons use the King James Bible. There are cults that use the King James Bible, and they still don't get it. Why? They call God a liar. They refuse to believe the record that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that makes Him God. They have called God a liar. They say, oh, man wrote the Bible. You're calling God a liar because God said He did it. But look at one more place where they do this. Look in 1 John 1. They call God a liar twice. The record, the Scripture bears witness to them calling the Lord a liar twice. One about His record, about His witness. And then secondly, verse 10 of chapter 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. God is called a liar directly to his face twice by men. One, when they say they have not sinned, and that might involve Christians as well, right? But they say they have not sinned. And here in verse 10 of chapter 5, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. So next time you think about faith, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And somebody says, oh, I just don't have the faith. Well, but you know where the verses are, right? Well, I still just, my faith is just weak. I still don't have the faith. What did you just do? In essence, you push this thing just a little bit and say, you called God a liar. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What God said about your situation is right and true. If you still don't have faith, it's because you wouldn't believe it. And since you won't believe it, you called God a liar. Right? All right, back to verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. Again, the record. God gave a record of his Son. And no matter what the works testify of, no matter what the Spirit in your heart testifies of, no matter what the Father said with his voice, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And when it boils down to it, it all boils down to the book. There is no experience that I can have that can overthrow the book. There is nothing that I should ever be able to get up and say that should overthrow your faith in the book. No experience, no education, nothing like that. Okay? Back to verse 10, end of the verse. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that, that God hath given to us eternal life. Notice, God gave now, but God hath given. It's not earned. God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in the Son. Now, we're going to talk for a while here, second hour, about, you know, complicated things. But when it gets down to it, to me, this verse boils it down. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You got him, you have eternal life. Okay? You don't have him, you don't have eternal life. And there's, you know, there's stuff that muddies the water because the devil is really keen. The devil is really insidious. The devil is really smart. Boils down to it. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in the Son. Folks, everything that you have that's worth having is in the Son of God. You have life, you have hope, you have peace. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you have wisdom, if you have knowledge, if you have understanding, you got it from Him. And for that matter, you have to be in Him to get it. It's in Him. I think I looked this morning. In Christ or in Jesus Christ or in Christ Jesus shows up something like 85 times in the New Testament. I think something like 12 or 15 times in Ephesians alone. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. The love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you don't get there by baptism. And you don't get there by some other method. Folks, if you've done it right, you have the testament, you have the testimony, the witness of God's Son. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Right? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's just that simple. Verse 13, these things have I written. Now, he didn't say these things have I spoken. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I know this is John writing. I know God's speaking to John. John's writing. So John is writing these things. That's true. But folks, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And furthermore, He is an author. He's the author of our salvation, right? Believe me, God writes. God spake in Genesis 1. That's true. He spake many times since. But ladies and gentlemen, God writes. And I think he's written in English just like he wrote in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. Okay? I believe that you should rest comfortably in your trust of a God that will not lie and cannot lie, and a God that writes, a God that's an author. He'll make sure that you have His Word. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So that knocks out the fireside legend proposition that all these things were passed down from fireside to fireside, and eventually they got to us. And we wrote them down in kind of a allegorical form. You know, it's all man's doings. No, no. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, everybody's familiar with this. You're supposed to know. It's not that hard to know. If you have the testimony, if you believe the testimony of the Son of God, then you can know. That's all there is to it. Right? These things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, permissively. I mean, I've written these things so you could know, and that you could know that you can believe on Him. So, I believe, I read something written, and I know because I believe it. And then I believe it more because I know it. Now, don't look now, but that ain't going to work for a scientist. Or he's going to say it doesn't work. If you try to enter a debate competition and reason that way, you're going to lose the debate. But, folks, can I remind you that God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world, and God has given you a basis for believing something that makes no sense to the wisest men this world has ever seen. Okay? I believe because I read. I know because I believe, because it's written. And then I believe all the more because I know. Now, that is circular reasoning, right? In their minds, what we have, this is why they say what we have is unscientific. I'm telling you this, it is unscientific, but I don't need a scientist. I need a Savior. I need a God that's an author. I need a God that's able to deliver salvation, a God with power, right? And God does not do things. I would dare say that there would be scientists on this basis alone that would reject Christianity out of hand, because out of hand, God tells you right up front, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. And you were expected to believe a God that leaves a record. You're supposed to believe that record word by word, add not to His word, lest thou be found a liar, right? Every word of God is pure. God writes a record, tells you to believe it. And in reading that, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, so you believe it. Because you believe it, you're certain. And in your certainty, you read more and come to know more. So, faith, knowledge, certainty, more faith, more knowledge, more certainty, more faith, more knowledge, more certainty. It's a cycle, and they won't accept the cycle. Because, ultimately, they've called God a liar. Now, that's, if there's a fine line between us and them, this is it. To me, God never lies. Now, there are things that I've not been through. There are things that some of you have been through. And you may wonder in your own minds, because of your experiences, whether God has told you the entire truth. God has told you what He wants you to know. He's left a record of what He wants you to know. Okay? And to them, it doesn't make sense. But ultimately, when it boils down to the fine line, I believe God is true. Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness. God is true. And God is able to do something as simple as preserve words on paper through the ages. That simple. I don't need a miracle beyond that, right? To them, and by the way, this includes not only the extreme left-wing environmental evolutionists, but for that matter, a lot of folks that call themselves Christians, but they no longer believe the book or all of the book as it's written. They think God's a liar. It really boils down to that. Real quick, Paul. Well, and that's the thing. That's the thing. No, you got to have proof. You got to have proof. You got to have scientific proof. So there's an evolutionist, and anybody that's honest says that that evolution must still be a theory built on many times nothing but fables, right? They don't have proof, but they demand of us that we present truth. Okay? Let me show you another verse here that's along this line, and I struggled with this a little bit for years just because I couldn't quite figure out what it was getting at, and then one day I decided I'd just read it and believe what it said, and then I figured it out. We're talking about this circular reasoning, this thing where they think that what we have is based on clouds and mist. Because God said, our Bible says that God said. Therefore, we believe the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God, right? Well, because we believe the Bible, we believe God's true. Because that's all true, we know something in our minds because we believe it. We have knowledge. And because we believe it, we have faith, we have more, that builds more knowledge, more faith, more knowledge, more faith. And, well, this is circular reasoning. It is circular reasoning. You understand? If you, I didn't take debate in high school or college, but if you take debate, you will learn you cannot debate issues like that in that fashion because it's not, quote-unquote, logical, right? It's subjective. Ours is subjective. We have to say from the start whether God is true or whether He's a liar. I'm either going to believe His record, all of it, or I'm not going to believe part of the record or any of the record, and I either call God a liar or I trust God for what He said. The same thing is true in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because we've been through this many times. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse says that faith is two things, that faith is first of all substance, and second of all, that the faith itself is evidence. Okay? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That means the things that I believe in, that I'm expecting to happen, that are hoped for, right? Hope is expectation. That Jesus Christ is going to come back again and get me, right? I believe that. I have faith in that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, what they want is for me to prove that Jesus Christ is coming back. Well, there's no proof for it until He comes back. So what I'm left with is faith. But faith is the substance. What I draw from this, well, furthermore, let me just say this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence. The evidence is what a detective or a homicide CSI guy looks for, right? Evidence to convict someone. The evidence of things not seen. Faith is evidence. Now, what I'm going to say is completely backwards to most everybody, and it doesn't work for anything but biblical faith. What you believe is true because you believe it. If what I'm reading here in Hebrews 1 is right, it means that no one would believe the things we believe unless it's true. And I think that, you know, on a practical basis, who would have put together ideas like this? Who would have placed their eternal hopes on someone hanging, bleeding, dead, stabbed on a cross that was reportedly risen? Who would have thought of that, right? The fact that there's the body of things that we Bible-believing Christians believe. Ultimately, the Bible is the ultimate evidence. It is where we come to. The fact that there is faith to believe it is the substance and the evidence that it's true. They want us to go back. They want us to prove that there's a heaven. They want us to prove there's a hell. Well, the proofs in that regard come later when they come to pass, when somebody dies and either gets to one place or another, or prophetic events catch up. But when I read Hebrews 11:1, my faith is the substance. My faith is the evidence. I don't have to present evidence. My faith is the evidence, and faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Ultimately, I go back to the Bible and I stop there. I don't rely on science. I don't rely on archaeology. There are folks that just clap their hands and kick their heels when an archaeologist digs up something that verifies the Bible's truth. I have to admit that a lot of folks have digged up lots of things that said something or other was true, and I never have kicked my heels up about that. Because, truthfully, my faith begins here. I go back to the Bible and I go back no further. I'm not looking for scientific evidence that the Bible's true. I'm not looking for philosophical evidence that the Bible's true. I'm not looking for archaeological evidence that the Bible's true. The Bible's just true. And the faith that came from me believing the Bible is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And here's the kicker. It doesn't work for Muslims. A Muslim believes things because he either reads or is told that the Quran teaches something. Well, it's not true. His source is not true, okay? And because he has faith to believe it is true, doesn't make it true. It only works for you. An evolutionist believes that 30 million years ago or whatever it was, that, you know, great-grandma was a monkey. And that from out of that came me, a handsome, good-looking bald guy, standing up straight on my back two legs. because they have faith to believe that, doesn't mean it's true. Doesn't work for anybody else. It works for Christianity. Now, remember, God hath chosen the weak things to confound the mighty. God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world. He turned the world completely on its ear. He presents us the Bible, the witness, the record, the testimony, and says, you believe that and nothing else. And when science steps up and says that something here is not true, or that something here is true, it makes no never mind to me. Or shouldn't. Because faith is the substance. It is the evidence. Yes, sir? Yeah. Yeah. Yes, sir. Right. Right. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I think of Gideon. Now, you know, we're to earnestly contend for the faith, right? We're to defend and stand by and contend. That's true, but not to the extent they do. I don't intend to go to war for it, right? I don't intend to bop somebody upside the head with a brick bat, kill them. Remember Gideon? Gideon's father was a Baalite. And when Gideon defiled the men of his day's temple and their altar, they were ready to come kill Gideon. Gideon's father, at least, said, let Baal plead for himself. I mean, I appreciate a Baalite, they'll say, You know what? If Baal is God, then let God prove him own self. You don't have to go kill anybody for him. Here is Elijah, the whole Mount Carmel thing, right? Let the God that answers by fire be God. And look, God doesn't have to prove himself. But absolutely. But again, I believe that most, you know, our church is different, but I think it's fair to say that most churches, if I believe for Hebrews 11:1 were properly expounded, I think folks would go, I don't know about that. Faith is the substance. Faith is the evidence. The fact that you have the faith to believe this body of evidence. The fact that you have faith to believe it. Faith is the substance of it. It is the evidence for it. And that ain't going to fly in rhetorical circles where folks debate facts and logic. It's not logical. It doesn't make it, to me, it's not true. All right. A couple more things here real quick.